Rather short series on a Sunday evening then, you remember, is entitled The Grace of Our Lord Jesus Christ, and is based then on that well-known text, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9. And our subtitle then this evening in this final instalment is the last part of that text, that you by his poverty might become rich. That you by his poverty might become rich. And as we consider then that last part of Paul's great text here, I'd like us to do so under two headings. I'd like us to notice what it assumes and why it asserts. What it assumes and why it asserts. First of all, then, this evening, what it assumes. And it assumes at least three things. First of all, it assumes a condition. This last part of our text, it assumes a condition. I wonder whether you've ever noticed, reading 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, that there is a kind of surprising omission within the structure of this verse. You would expect it to be beautifully balanced with four parts. So part one, Christ's former riches. Part two, Christ's subsequent poverty. Part three, the Corinthians' former poverty. And part four, the Corinthians' subsequent riches. You would expect those four elements within the text. But actually one of those is omitted. It's part number three, the Corinthians' former poverty. That's not actually there explicitly, is it? Paul doesn't say, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, though you were poor, by his poverty might become rich. He doesn't use those four words. That little clause isn't there, though you were poor. It's not featured. But although, as I say, then it's a rather surprising omission, perhaps, I don't think we should make too much of it. It's clearly a matter of literary style rather than anything more substantial. And the Corinthians' former poverty, then, is assumed. Paul is assuming that. It's perhaps so obvious indeed that he feels he doesn't need to spell it out. It's such a basic part of his gospel, his theology, his message, that he perhaps doesn't feel he needs to even include that little bit, that the Corinthians were naturally poor. He assumes this point that the natural human condition, the natural condition of every man, woman, boy and girl, is poverty. I don't mean, of course, material, economic poverty. I mean poverty as we've been defining it throughout this little series. The kind of poverty that I think we're supposed to understand in this text here, God poverty, not possessing God, being without God, that is man's natural condition. Man is naturally poor in that specific sense. And why is that then? Why is man naturally poor? Why is that his native condition? Well, we touched last week on that biblical theme, that kind of motif that runs throughout Scripture of God banishing those with whom he is angry. And we said that the seminal instance of that in the Bible is, of course, right at the beginning, almost at the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3 and in the events of the Garden of Eden and the way in which Adam then, he rebelled against God. He incurred God's anger by eating the fruit which God had forbidden him to eat. And what was the consequence? Well, God banished him. God put him out of the garden. And it wasn't just simply losing a garden. But of course, the Garden of Eden was a sanctuary. It was where God walked. It was where God communed with Adam. He was being banished from God himself. That was the significance of the banishment. And of course, Adam, and we must always remind ourselves of this whenever we're reading those early chapters of Genesis, Adam was not a normal individual. Adam had a special significance. He was a representative. He represented the entire human race that would come from him, so that his banishment there in Genesis 3 is the human race's banishment. And so in answer to the question then, why is our natural condition as human beings, why is it poverty, this God poverty? Why naturally is every human being without God? Well, it's penal. It's God's penalty. It's the result of sin, specifically the result actually of Adam's sin, our great forefather's sin. It's the consequence of that, that the natural human condition, the native human state, is being without God. So that's the first thing that's assumed in this last part of our text. The second thing that's assumed, a connection. Not just a condition, but a connection. It's clear, isn't it, then, from Paul's language here, that the solution to this poverty that is the natural human condition, the solution is Christ. And specifically then, his voluntary impoverishment at the cross that we were talking about last Sunday evening. By his poverty, Paul says, you Corinthians have been lifted out of that natural condition and you have become rich. You have God now. You're not in that natural situation of poverty anymore. Why? Because of Christ's poverty. It was because of that that you are now rich. But again, what Paul says here is kind of tantalizingly skeletal, isn't it? The logical connection between Christ's impoverishment and the Corinthians' enrichment, it's just assumed. It's not actually explained. Paul doesn't say how this works. Why does Christ's impoverishment lead to the Corinthians' enrichment? Why should that be the case? How does that work? Paul doesn't tell us. It's assumed. And so we need to just quickly address that question then. What is the connection? Why, by his poverty, you've become rich? Well, in a word, the connection is substitution. Substitution. Jesus Christ was fully human. That's so much part of what we're thinking about, isn't it? At Christmas time, that he became a man. He became a baby. He was fully human. This was not apparent. This was not illusory. This was not partial humanity. This was complete, full, unqualified humanity. And it's crucial then that we're clear on that, that the humanity of Jesus Christ is an absolutely authentic humanity. But nonetheless, his humanity is also distinct and unique. And it's distinct and unique in this sense. Jesus, then, he stood outside the sphere of Adam's representation that I talked about just now. Unlike everyone else that walks this planet, Jesus Christ did not have Adam as his representative. That's also implied, isn't it, in the events that we're remembering at Christmas time, the fact it was a virgin birth, and part of the significance of that, at least, is that Jesus, although fully human, there was something set apart about him. There was something distinct. He wasn't part of the ordinary stream of humanity. His humanity was a special creation by the spirits who overshadowed the Virgin Mary. And that then points us to this reality that he wasn't represented by Adam. He was outside of Adam, and in that sense, distinct and unique. And because of that, then, he didn't share that natural human condition that I've just been talking about, being banished from God, being without God, that poverty. He was not born into poverty. Of course, at one level he was, and we thought about that at the carol service yesterday, and we sing about that in various carols. In one sense, he was born into poverty, material poverty, economic poverty. But he was not born into this deeper poverty of being without God. No, as we saw in our first session in this series, he had God. He conspicuously had God. He was the most God-saturated man who has ever walked this earth. But as we saw last week then, one day that all changed. One dreadful day, at a place just outside Jerusalem, Jesus Christ was stripped. And we saw last week he was stripped of all kinds of things, stripped in all kinds of ways. But supremely and most devastatingly, he was stripped of God himself. He cried out at that ninth hour, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, he was taking the place of his fellow human beings as a substitute. He was experiencing that penal God-forsakenness in order that those who deserve to be forsaken might not be. He was experiencing that poverty, which was not his natural condition, in order that those who deserve to be poor might, in fact, be rich. And so that's the logic then. His poverty makes the Corinthians rich by being substitutionary. That's how Paul can say, by his poverty, you became rich. It was your poverty that he voluntarily entered into. And he experienced it, and he took it, and he satisfied divine justice. He was banished, thus satisfying God's justice, so that God can accept into his fellowship and into his communion, into his intimacy, you Corinthians who deserve to be banished and who naturally are banished ones. And just before